today on Real Radio.
He says, how much more? Can't you discern and judge regarding things that pertain to this life? Your in-house church disputes? Why do you let the world know about them? Isn't that sad? Christian's upset with this Christian, and then it makes it in the news.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in a study taken from the first part of chapter 6. Here's where Paul lays out a scriptural and a logical case for believers to solve disputes among themselves within the council of other believers, and that's instead of the unbelieving world. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called Out of Heaven.
Number one, if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, following God, we are going to be committed to resolve the dispute. Secondly, verse 2 teaches us that because we are a family, we need to remember to enter into our rightful place. This is amazing to me. Our rightful place. I actually had dreams in my mind about trying to get this point across. I wanted to come out in a costume or an outfit. I don't know what it physically would look like to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, a Jesus suit. I can't figure that one out. But that's exactly what it means for us if we are not going to fall victim to this Corinthian, Californian carnality. It's powerful what he's saying. It is this. We need to enter into the real place of who you and I are as Christians. That rightful place. He says in verse 2, do you not know? The word in Greek means stop acting like you don't know. Isn't that funny? Isn't that great? He says to the Corinthians, you hear the sarcasm? Stop acting like you don't know. What is that, Paul? That someday you're going to judge the world. How many of you are Christians right now? Raise your hand. According to the Bible, you and I are going to judge the world someday. He said, I thought God was going to do that. He's going to have us help. Is that freaky, weird, or what? The Bible says in the book of Revelation, when Christ returns in Revelation 19, we're going to be with him, and he's going to execute judgment upon the face of the earth. And then the Bible says for 1,000 years, the bride of Christ, the church, will sit with Christ in the millennium and be exercising or implementing righteousness in the earth. Think of that. The Bible says, in fact, mark it down, it's Jude 14. Jude 14 tells us this about our rightful place as believers. Jude 14 says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. That's 10,000s. That's the best way of the English trying to say a number too big to count. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among all them that are ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow. When does that happen? In the second coming of Christ. Amazing. Those of you who raised your hands a moment ago, as Christians, the Bible says we will someday, right here in Corinthians, judge the world. Where? When? How? I'm not sure how that's going to happen. But it's going to happen. That's going to be freaky. You say, man, I can't even figure out what, I can't even decide on, hey, apparently after you and I die and get to heaven, we're going to get real smart real fast. Isn't that weird? Paul says, what's wrong with you guys? You guys are so petty and carnal. You're eating each other up. You're going to get lawyers to sue one another because you got your feelings hurt. Don't you know that someday you're going to judge the earth? You say, well, wow. All of a sudden, it makes me want to sit up a little straighter. God's calling you and I to an amazing future. We need to start, listen, acting like we're already there in a sense. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says, listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Watch, verse 6, Ephesians 2, 6. Notice the past tense. And raised us up together and made us sit together. Not here, not right now. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that radical? Yes. Now watch this. You got to watch me. You're sitting right here, but the absolute reality of who you are as a Christian is that you're seated already in heaven, says the Bible. Can you wrap your brain and your faith around that for a second? No, Pastor, I'm sitting right here. It's comfortable and I'm okay. Forget about it. You are actually seated, according to God, in heaven. That's why the message is entitled Out of Heaven. That's where our thinking should be coming from, because we're already there. Our real ambassadorship, our real passport, our true existence is already in heaven. We're going to where we belong. We don't belong here. Most people tell us that already. You don't belong here. Tell them, amen, brother. We're going home. Well, you can't go home unless you first had a home there. I do have a home there. I had it built. Jesus built it. Jesus was both my shepherd and my carpenter. And he's going to come and pick me up when it's done. My citizenship, my existence comes out of heaven. If we really believe that, if we practice that reality, then we're going to be very different how we treat those around us who hurt our feelings. Listen, I love all of you. If you don't know that, you should know that. But grow up. But you know, Pastor, you have no idea. He hurt my feelings. Don't tell me about it. Read Matthew 18. Take the guy out to lunch and fix it. Why? Get ready, because you're going to judge the earth someday. So start using the wisdom that comes out of heaven to live your life now. Paul would say, grow up, Corinthians. You got a huge thing coming. Reality. I heard a very famous guy, big news dude, Fox News. Something about the factor. He said something last week. I was putting on my shoes, and I just had to stop and yell at him. He said, everybody knows. Are you listening? Everybody knows that perception is reality. Maybe you saw him say that. And I said, what did you say? What did you just say? And I rewound that guy. Everybody knows perception is reality. I paused with his face on the screen, and I said, what's the matter with you? Are you insane? You don't say that to people, because first of all, that's what people want. They want perception to be reality. You and I suffer with this. Psychosis. Now, hear me on this. Don't freak out, but you know, have you noticed that when you wear certain clothes, you act different? Huh? Some of you guys are lying over here. Some of you are telling the truth. I guarantee you, if you're wearing, you know, your old torn up shorts and a holy messed up t-shirt that's got ring around the collar, guys, do you know what I'm talking about? Huh? It's your favorite. You act different. I mean, you'll walk through mud. You might even roll around in the mud with that kind of stuff on. You don't go put cologne on when you have that kind of clothes on. It's hopeless, and you're not in the mood. Anyway, you are out to, like, tear up a tree or mow the lawn. When you go out and you put on a suit or whatever, you're going to a nice dinner or whatever, you stand different. Hey, you know what, for me, I don't know what it is, but why is it that when your car's clean, doesn't your car seem to drive better? Huh? It's no different, but it looks new. Perception is reality, not true. Listen, perception is deception in reality. How many of you have built a whole relationship on a first impression? Huh? You know why you're so quiet? Because perception's not reality. And so when the world says, oh yeah, so whatever image I put forth, see, I want to create a false reality so you don't know who I am. So I had diamond rings all over there and my shirt open to my navel, driving a little red Hugo, trying to convince you that, you know, whoa, man, you know, I'm not having a midlife crisis. What's it all about? Perception. Perception, because I want to create a reality around me. And everybody sees that and says, that guy is trying to get us to believe in his perception. It doesn't work. And so what's going on when we look at this as a church family? The reality is that if we're really living and coming out of heaven and thinking out of heaven and acting out of heaven, there'll be no, what Jesus said, there'll be no guile. Somebody hurt your feelings? Go up to them and say, hey, you know what? Come over here for a second. What is it? Did I understand you right? Did you say this about me? You hurt my feelings, man. That hurt my feelings. You guys are working out. No one needs to know. Paul says, yeah, that's right. You don't go sue the guy about it. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because look at this. As a family, we're to act like our father. We're to act like our father. It says in verse 2, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? See, these are small things. You guys are going to court over some silly little personal disputes. We would say this, mark it down. Note takers, put it down. You're willing to go to court over non-criminal items, non-criminal issues. The guy didn't stick a gun in your stomach and pull the trigger. He didn't stab you. He didn't steal your donkey. He hurt your feelings. Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, comes to earth in human skin and shows us how to relate to our Father when he himself, forever now even in eternity, he is the Son of God, teaching us that we have a Father. And kids will act like their fathers. Isn't it awesome? Us who are Christians, we get to now be like our Heavenly Father. Isn't that awesome? That's exciting. Because we all know this, good, bad, or ugly, we have adopted traits of our father and our mother that we would never have normally signed up for. There's things that I'll say and do that I said to myself, man, when I'm older, I'll never say or do that. And it's exactly what my dad did, and I find myself having to repent of the same thing my dad did. I said, where'd that come from? Way back. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's weird. But we're, as a family, to act in such a way that in a sense, instead of attacking one another, we're more like how our Father has taught us to relate to one another. You guys, I can't take much time on this. I gotta hurry, but I gotta tell you this story. This is dear precious, awesome stuff. Last Friday night, I was speaking at an event with John Corson, and John Corson told a story. It flipped me out, and it's gonna flip you out. So get ready to be flipped. John Corson said he was leaving his house, going to the hospital because a friend of his was deathly ill and was not supposed to make it through the night. He's driving to the hospital. He needs gas. He pulls over to get gasoline at a gas station. Now, in Oregon, heavily socialistic state, Oregon, extremely liberal, and they have concluded that you do not know how to pump your own gasoline in Oregon. You can't do it. It's against the law. You cannot get out of your car and put gas in your car because you do not have the license to handle dangerous material. You're too dumb to be able to do that. And so he pulls up, beep, beep, honks the horn. The guy comes out, and he said this guy came out. He was tattooed from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot, and he had everything stapled. It's amazing he could even talk. And John said the guy came up to his car, and he said, can I help you? And John says, yeah, I need to fill up, you know, premium or whatever. And so then John calls the guy back. He goes, hey, come here. The guy comes up and he goes, yeah. And he said, listen to this. Corson said, I need you to pray for me right now. Okay. I'm going to the hospital. A friend of mine is dying. I want to make sure that he understands that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. That there's no sin that he could have ever committed that could keep him from the kingdom of God except rejection of the Son of God, so that he would accept Jesus, repent of his sins, accept Christ, that he would come to know the love and the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus, have his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, be saved forever, and that if he dies today, he will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Will you pray for me that I will be able to tell that to him? How cool is that? You say, I can't witness. I can't witness. Hey, witness like that. And Corson said, the guy went, God, what he said, do it. And John says, in Jesus' name. All right, man, thanks a lot. He drives, goes to the hospital. Whatever happened, he never told us. But 3 weeks later, sitting in the front row of church up in Oregon, is the guy. Wait. Is the guy. Corson gives the message. The first guy up to accept Christ is that guy. How cool is that? I wish I would have thought of that. To witness to somebody like that. Amazing. Think of that. We can all do that. Why? We need to act like our Father. That's something our Father, that's something exactly what Jesus would have done. You say, I don't know if he would have done that. Oh yeah, he got the 12 guys together. There's like 50,000 people sitting around. 5,000, 10 wives, kids, maybe 15,000 people sitting around. And what did Jesus say to them? You feed them. Remember? He treated them like they could do something about it. Jesus told them, you guys go out there and raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, go. Oh, shoo, get out of the house. Think of that. We need to be acting more like our Father when it comes to our family relationship here and now. Remarkable. Wonderful. Point number two is this, verses 3-5. Out of heaven comes our future. Out of heaven comes our future, lest we forget. And our future is awesome, church. I mean, I tried to pick a different word because you get tired of hearing that word from my mouth. And I did all kinds of word searches, and the best word is awesome. Our future is flat out awesome. If you don't have a future with Jesus today, then you need to make the decision like that gas station technician, whatever you want to call the guy. The gasoline engineer at the gas station made a decision. You need to do that. You need to make that decision. Look at verse 3. Our future is awesome. Do you not know that you'll be judging angels? Okay, wait, Jack, you just said the world a moment ago. Uh-huh. Now it's angels. We're going to judge angels. That is amazing. Don't you know? Stop acting like you don't know this, that we shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? Someday, we are going to have all of God's understanding necessary and wisdom necessary for us to do this. How's it going to happen? It tells me the resurrection is going to be far more awesome than I've ever thought. Wow. The Bible says we are going to know then, we are going to know even as we are known, as he knows us. Can you imagine? Jack, yes? Gabriel's going to come up now. So what am I supposed to do? Judge him. No, actually, there's going to be an event. We're all going to be involved. That somehow in eternity, angels are going to appear in front of us. And we will have the wisdom of God, and somehow amazing. Because, you know, the Bible says God has created angels to be the ministers to us who are the heirs of salvation. So somehow we're going to know stuff that we don't know now. Imagine. I say, excuse me, Mr. Angel, where were you that day I got rear-ended by that person? No, I'm sure it's going to be deeper than all that, but Our future's awesome. He says, how much more? Can't you discern and judge regarding things that pertain to this life? Your in-house church disputes? Why do you let the world know about them? Isn't that sad? Christian's upset with this Christian, and then it makes it in the news. We're supposed to deal with it. And he says, you shouldn't go before judges. What do they know? No, first of all, let me say this. We have some awesome, born-again, serious judges that attend this church. Some of them are real biggies. And they love Jesus. And they've been here for years. I'm not talking about those kinds of judges. What a judge. I know judges that attend this church, they pray for God's wisdom and discernment every day before they change a person's life. When to exercise grace, when to exercise mercy, when to can you imagine? That's the way a judge is supposed to be, mind you. You say, yeah, you say it, Jack. No, wait a minute. That's supposed to be how every one of us are supposed to be. Earthly judges have no idea when we go to a court. In fact, we go into a court and we say, I'm suing this guy because he looked at me wrong. And God told me to say this. And I went over there and I prayed and the Lord spoke to me and said, do you understand that? If you say that in a secular court, the judge is ringing the button. Get the guys with the white jackets in here now. But when you talk to the body of Christ, do we not know what you mean? You go to the judge and you say, man, I was praying and the Lord showed me this vision and I saw this thing. The guy's going to say, get him drugs now. That guy's out of his mind. The world doesn't know how to deal in spiritual matters. But let me say this. Let me be careful. Every courtroom, every law that doesn't violate the Bible, of course, is ordained by God. Paul says you shouldn't sue one another when you upset one another, when you are personally attacking one another, you don't sue one another. But does not the Bible warn us that the courts and the power systems that be have been ordained by God, Romans 13 says? Think of that. Watch this. This gets kind of fun, makes you think. In fact, this is kind of what we do in Israel on our trips to have some fun from one point to the other. This is like the real deal, but I'll use this. Mr. Bob is a Christian, okay? And Mr. Mike is not. Mr. Bob and Mr. Mike go out into the world and they both rob a bank. Mr. Bob says, God, please forgive me. He says he's sorry. Does God forgive him? The answer is yes. But Mr. Mike never asked God to forgive him. Lo and behold, they left fingerprints at the scene and both of them are arrested. Both of them are tried and convicted. Is there any problem with the story?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that takes a look at the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, called Out of Heaven. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter written by Paul. And we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget that if you're really enjoying and getting a lot out of Real Radio, would you let Pastor Jack know? You can visit us at realradioactive.org and then click on the button that says Radio Reaction. That takes you to the page where you can type in your message right to Pastor Jack. You can also read what a lot of other folks have written, like this letter from our own backyard here in Southern California. It says, Pastor Jack, I just wanted to let you know how blessed I am by your sermons at 4 p.m. on K-Wave 107.9. I have a 90-mile drive to work every day, and your broadcast is right in the middle of it. I have learned so much from you and am encouraged by all of your messages. You are truly a blessing to me. Thank you. And again, that comes from a listener to Real Radio in Southern California. Go to realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and then click on Radio Reaction. Our telephone number is 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.